You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
If you have your Bibles with you today, open them again, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked last week at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And today we're going to look at, we're going to read together probably the longest section of Scripture we've ever read at once here. And I hope that that doesn't annoy anybody. You know, it's amazing how intolerant we are to things like that today. You look in the Old Testament, and there were times when the people stood for half the day while the Scriptures were read. And so today we've kind of lost that art and that desire. But of course, I've told you before, in the Bible, thankfully, we have chapter verse divisions, but they were not in the original text, as you know. Those were added many years later, and they are a tremendous help to us in finding things very quickly. Imagine if we just had the original scrolls and I wanted to take you to a verse somewhere in the middle of Isaiah and it was all just one long thing. It would be quite tough. But we need to know that there's nothing inspired about the chapter verse divisions in the Bible. In fact, some of them are just, they're just off. I mean, there's a chapter break and you go, well, there doesn't need to be a break there. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing inspired or uninspired about that. It's just a helpful tool that was added later. Well, today we're going to kind of see an example of that. We're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, and we're going to read through chapter 5, verse 20, because that whole section, I think you'll see by the time we're done, creates one continuous thought, one theme, and that's what we want to take a look at today. And relax, we are not going to do a verse-by-verse, word-by-word study of all of those verses today. I felt like that was the best way to tackle that section and just sort of spend more of our time reading the Word of God today and letting it speak for itself, and then we'll take a few minutes and we'll unpack that. Have you noticed that in our society today, everywhere we turn, there are people or products or organizations telling us that they can offer us true, lasting life change? You turn on the television, and there's somebody telling you that if you order now and get this fantastic exercise product, that within 7 days you'll go from being an overweight couch potato to having a beautifully sculpted body like this guy right here. Just order now. What? I thought somebody said like Phil's body. I'm hearing things again. It was my wife. And, you know, people on the couch with the bag of Doritos reach for the phone and they go, yeah, I want that. You know, that little green ball that you pay $20 for that you can buy for 99 cents at Wilson's. But it's going to change your life. Come to this seminar on Sunday afternoon at Embassy Suites and listen to our stuff. And when you do, you'll go from being broke and unemployed to living in a luxury home on the beach like this just by working a few hours a day out of your home. And they promise all these things that are going to change our lives. And some of them may, to a small degree. But the truth is, there's only one thing in the universe, one thing that can bring true, lasting, eternal change to a human being. And that's an encounter with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you read through the Bible, I want to tell you that everyone we see in Scripture who had a genuine encounter with the living God walked away a changed person. In fact, I'm writing some stuff on that now. God's really been driving that home to me. You see it all the time in the Scripture. And I'll tell you, the opposite side of that is anybody who claims to have had a genuine encounter with the holy, living God that we sang about a few moments ago, whose life remains unchanged, there's something wrong. Because having an encounter with the living God is like having an encounter with a locomotive. You will not walk away unchanged. Your life will be different. There will be genuine change because one of the marks of a true believer is a changed life. The verses we're going to read today are speaking to Christians. They're speaking to us. And they're telling us, now that you have been saved, your life should be different. You should no longer be characterized by your past. You should no longer be held back by your past. Your life needs to be different. And I want to speak to you this morning for the time that we have on a message that I've entitled, Getting Past Your Past. And I pray that for somebody here today, not from me, because I can't help you at all, but from God's Word, that this message today will be that locomotive for you. That it will be an absolute revelation. And that your life will be changed because of it. Let's look at the Word of God. This is the one thing we know is true. Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 17, it says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Paul didn't pull many punches when he spoke. He didn't sugarcoat things. He's not being mean, by the way. He's simply stating the truth from a spiritual standpoint. Verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however," he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, "you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new or to be renewed in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands." Why? So that he can amass as much as he possibly can for himself? No, watch this. The changed life always has a purpose for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. He says, "He who stole must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." Malice is just a desire to get even with someone. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And then we move right on to verse 1 of chapter 5. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, powerful verse. And find out what pleases the Lord. Do we know? Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 15, another very important verse. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful section of Scripture. And Paul takes that all of those verses that we just read, and he ties them together to say to us, believers, when we accepted Jesus Christ into our heart, when we claimed the name of Christ, we became a brand new creation. We're no longer what we used to be. We're something brand new. The Christian life is not about trying harder to be good. That's religion. That's not salvation. The Christian life is not about going to church more so you can earn brownie points with God. That's religion. That's not salvation. That's not the new life that we've been given. There's so many people, my heart breaks for them, who day after day after day are trying to earn their way to God, but they know nothing of the new life. And Paul says here in this letter, when you accepted Christ, it's not a matter of just trying harder. I want to tell you, you became a new person, and that person you were is gone. And you shouldn't be meddling with it anymore. It's gone. You're something brand new. I have to believe that the reason God invented caterpillars and butterflies is to teach us this lesson. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, there's a change that takes place that cannot be accomplished in any other way. The caterpillar cannot try harder to fly. It won't work. It's only by going through that change that God has designed so miraculously that that caterpillar becomes a brand new creature that it's never been before. It's no longer an earthbound worm. I know you biologists will get on to me about that. You know, it's not a worm, but you know what I'm saying. It's no longer an earthbound crawler. It now has flight. It no longer has to sit on the ground and look up at the birds flying overhead and say, man, if only. Now it has become something it's never been before. And it can do things it could never do before. Not because it's trying harder, but because it yielded itself to the change that God designed. And I'll tell you what, I've never met a butterfly that wanted to become a caterpillar again. Because I talk to them a lot. And they say, I'm not going back. I don't want to go crawl in the dirt anymore. I like this flying thing. It's very cool. A caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That butterfly has no desire to go back to its old life. It has no desire to go and crawl in the dirt anymore. It flies, and it's proud, and it loves what it has become. And once we've been saved by a new life in Jesus Christ, our lives should be different, church. They should be different from what they used to be. The old has gone. The new has come. But so often, we return to the old stuff. It's like a dog drinking out of the toilet when there's fresh, clean water right in the other room. You and I would never think of doing that. It grosses us out when we see a dog doing that. Well, what are you stupid? There's clean water here. Why are you filling yourself with this stuff? And yet how often in our life, brothers and sisters, has God given us an endless supply of clean, fresh, living water? And yet we return to that old, dirty toilet bowl of life. And we go and indulge in those old ways and those old things. Paul says it should not be. We're new. We're different. You take a pig out of the mud and you wash him off. You can even put perfume on that pig and make him smell real nice and look real nice. You know what that pig's going to do the first chance he gets? He's going to run to the mud hole. And he's going to jump in. And he's going to roll around in that stinky mud. And he's going to love it. You know why? Because it's his nature to do that. You can't change a pig's nature by washing him and putting perfume on him. Because that's an outward change. And it's just as true in the Christian life. You and I cannot change our lives by trying to clean ourselves up on the outside. Because it's our nature on the inside that calls us to run and get back in the mud. It's only when God makes us new from the inside out that our life will truly be changed, and all of a sudden we'll have no desire for the mud anymore. We want the new life. There were obviously people in the churches that Paul started who were naming the name of Christ, who were singing the songs, who were raising their hands during worship. And yet their lives did not reflect the change that they claimed to have. And you read Paul's letters, and that's one thing that infuriated him. I mean, it really bothered him. And some of the churches Paul started, I'm telling you, if I had started them, I wouldn't tell anybody I'd started them. They were in a mess. See, sin's always been around. Even in the church. And Paul takes this lengthy section in 4 and 5 of Ephesians, and he's pleading with them, this church where he spent 3 years teaching them. Acts 19 and 20 tells us he taught them and warned them night and day with tears. And yet obviously now he hears of something going on in that church or the churches in Ephesus. And it bothers him so much that he takes the time to write this back to them. And he says, guys, I'm telling you, it ought not be. It shouldn't be said of you, if you claim to know Christ, that you're still living in the ways of your past. It brings harm to the name of Jesus Christ. The world is watching. And that's why Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 4, I kind of think this might be a good idea if you want to give it some consideration. No, he didn't say that. He said, I insist in the Lord that you no longer live this way. There's too much at stake, he's saying. If you want to name the name of one of your former false gods and live by that and live in the old way of life, go ahead. But don't do it if you're naming the name of Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of light." And he's echoing what he said in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we looked at last week when he urged them. He said, "I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I beg you." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "Let everyone who confesses or names the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness or depart from iniquity," the King James says. Why? Because the reputation, the name, the family name of Jesus is at stake with a watching world. How many of you parents whose kids are old enough to start going out with friends and being out on their own away from you, how many of you have done what I guess all parents have done at some point before your kids go out? You pull them aside and you look in their eyes and say, "Don't forget who you are. You're representing our family and you're representing Jesus Christ. Don't forget. Now go have fun." And they're like, "Oh, great. Yeah, I can have a blast now. Thanks for that pep talk." But it's important. We want our children to represent our family well. And more importantly, we want our children who know Christ to represent the name of Christ with honor and with dignity. And that's what Paul is saying here. Your past should be just that. It should be the past. Now, I'll throw this in very quickly and we'll move on. Yes, there are times, and this should never be used as a loophole, but there are times when all of us stumble and fall. Now, I've met people who want to stretch the grace of God further than it ever should be, and they say, "Well, I just can't help myself. Well, you know, I mean, I'm going to sin, so I'll just ask for forgiveness." No, folks, that's not a new life. A new life is different. And all of us will stumble and fall at times. But here's the thing. Our lives must not be characterized by that. If you come and live with me 24 hours a day, put me on one of those reality TV shows where there's cameras in my life 24 hours a day, they could edit that in a way that could make me look like an awful person. If they came and filmed me for a week, well, you know what? I'll make it personal. If they came and filmed you for a week, and they edited it and showed it to the world could look and go, "My goodness, that guy's a jerk. What's his deal?" You see, because you can take little snippets out of our life that aren't really a reflection of who we really are in Christ, moments when we fail the Lord. But we're not to be characterized by that type of living and those thoughts and that behavior. Church, I want to tell you in love, if this is not meant to be mean and it's not meant to be judgmental, but I want to challenge you with this. If you are still talking the same and thinking the same and acting the same today that you were before you met Jesus Christ, something is wrong. Something's wrong. Because one of the evidences of a true Christian life is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you will not want to do the things you used to do. Your life will be changed. I love to be around new believers. And, you know, when I was growing up, one of the things that I sort of noticed happening a good bit was when somebody came to know Christ, they would kind of, you know, in a way get pulled aside by the pastor or whoever, and they would be given this list of things to stop doing. It's called legalism. Well, now that you're a Christian, you can't go to movies, you can't do this, you can't do that. There's a whole list of things. And so the new Christian would go, well, I want to please the Lord, so I'm going to try to live up to this list. And before you know it, they've spent their life jumping through man-made hoops trying to please the Lord. That's not the Christian life. I love doing the exact opposite of that. I love being around new believers and just encouraging them and pouring into them every chance I get and standing back far enough to let the Holy Spirit do His job. That's a beautiful thing. I thank God, I don't want to embarrass him, but Brian Huber gave his life to Christ New Year's Day. Brian's been coming here for several months and listening and taking it in and talking to us. And he came and told us that, man, he'd heard enough. And he wanted to believe. And on New Year's Day, he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I'm excited to watch Brian grow in the Lord, but I'm not going to come along to Brian and give him a list of things he has to stop doing. Now, if I see something in his life that God prompts me to go and help him with and give him some correction on, I will do that. But I want to step back far enough to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in Brian's life and everybody else's life. Because one of the amazing things that you see happen with a new believer without saying a word to them, I've had people come to me and they go, you know, Phil, it's really weird, but I've been feeling kind of bad about this thing I've always been doing and I've never thought about it before, but I don't think I need to do that anymore. And I go, well, why not? Well, I don't know. I don't feel right about it anymore. And I just smile and I want to jump up and down for joy because that's proof that the Holy Spirit is inside that person, changing their desires, changing their life from the inside out. And it's a beautiful thing. And we're called. We're called as Christians to become more and more like Christ, to mature and to grow up in Him. You go, well, how do we do that exactly? Well, Paul gives us a great first point. In verse 23 of chapter 4, we read it a moment ago, he says, you need to be made new. You need to be renewed in your mind. And that verb there is in the continuous form. The put off, that's when we're saved. God takes off our old dirty clothes and he washes us clean and he puts a new robe of righteousness on us, so to speak. But this being renewed is in the continuous form. He says you need to constantly be renewing your mind and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2, you know this, I'm sure, tells us exactly the same thing. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What we think about the most is a very good indicator of what we're passionate about. I'll tell you something. I know all my guy friends here are going to rag me about this. They're going to call me mushy and whatever, and that's fine. I can take it. I think about Sandy all the time. I just do. I was telling her that a few weeks ago. I said, you know, I think about you all day long. And even with the hundreds of things that I think about on any given day, thoughts of Sandy just constantly weave themselves in and out of all my other thoughts. That's after 20 years of marriage. In fact, in just a little over a month, we're celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary. And, you know, I don't know. I guess the first day I met her, she just put a spell on me or something. I don't know what it is. But, you know, after 20 years, and even in the rough times that we've been through in our marriage, and we've been through them, church. I was telling somebody last week, don't ever sit there and look at the guy up here and think, boy, if I only had a life like his. If I only had a marriage like his. I did that in a church many years ago, looked at a guy and said, man, that guy's got it together. Before you know it, his life was shipwrecked, destroyed, family ruined. Because nobody's got it together, guys. We're all learning to walk with Christ and put that old self to death and to die daily to ourselves. But even in the times when Sandy and I may not be seeing eye to eye on things, or we're not as close as we need to be, even in those times, I find myself thinking of her all day long, whatever I'm doing. And I hope that never goes away, because what that tells me is that I truly am passionate about her. And I don't say that to make me look good, because I tell you, I can stand up here for 4 or 5 hours and tell you what an awful husband I am sometimes and what a failure I am sometimes. But I love that woman. There's not another woman on the planet I would give a nickel to be with. I love her. She delights me. And so my thoughts are constantly swirling around her like a sweet perfume that's just with me all day long. That's the way it needs to be about our thoughts for Christ. The Bible says we need to fix our mind on Him. We need to fix our eyes and our heart upon Him. We need to think about Him all day long and let those thoughts of Him change us. I can't tell you what a better man I am because of my wife these past 20 years. I'm a better man. She has taught me so much, shown me so, not through her words, through her life, of the blind spots in my life, places where I'm just an idiot and I'm just rude and I'm selfish, and you know, you could go on and on. But I am changed because of her. And when you think about Christ, when your thoughts meditate on Him all through the day, the Bible says it will renew your mind, and those old things will start to fade away, and your passion and your thoughts will be focused on Him. I love the words of that old hymn that say, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And I'll tell you, folks, when we do that, the things of our past that call us like the siren's song, "Come on back, come on," they'll fade away. They'll lose their appeal. We'll no longer want to run and be that anymore. We'll be changed, truly renewed from the inside. But I'll tell you, in closing, there are too many Christians who are still controlled and chained down by their past because their minds are still fixed on the past. They've been made new in Christ. They've been given a new life, but it's like they have a long leash tied to them that's anchored to their past, and they start running with God, and they feel that freedom, and they get so far, bang, that leash tightens up, and their past catches up with them again, and they can never seem to break free from it. And my heart breaks for those people. And I've been there, by the way. I just want to tell you that. I've been there. That's a horrible way to try and live the Christian life. But I want to tell you the good news this morning. If we let God, He will take even the deepest hurts and the deepest failures and the most horrible things from our past, and He will turn them into something beautiful for His kingdom. I close by sharing with you the true story of a man named Nicky Cruz. Anybody ever heard of Nicky Cruz? I'm sure many of you have. I just want to read this to you. Listen, please listen very carefully to this, and I'm done. Nicky Cruz was one of 18 children born to witchcraft-practicing parents from Puerto Rico. He suffered severe physical and mental abuse at their hands and was one time declared the son of Satan by his mother while she was in a trance. Nicky's heart became hard as stone by the time he was 3 and a half. When he was 15, his father sent him to visit an older brother in New York City.
Nicky didn't stay with his brother long. Instead, full of anger and rage, he chose to make it on his own. Tough and lonely, by age 16, he became a member of the notorious Brooklyn street gang known as the Mau Maus, named after a bloodthirsty African tribe. Within 6 months, he became their president. Cruz fearlessly ruled the streets as warlord of one of the most feared gangs in New York. Lost in a cycle of drugs and alcohol and violence, his life took a tragic turn for the worse after a friend and fellow gang member was horribly stabbed and beaten and died in Nicky's arms. As Cruz's reputation grew, so did his haunting nightmares. Arrested countless times, a court-ordered psychiatrist pronounced Nicky's fate as headed to prison, the electric chair, and hell. No authority figure could reach Cruz until he met a skinny street preacher named David Wilkerson. He disarmed Nicky, showing him something he'd never known before, relentless love. His interest in the young man was persistent. Nicky beat him up, spat on him, and on one occasion seriously threatened his life. Yet the love of God remained stronger than any adversary Nicky had ever encountered. Finally, Wilkerson's presentation of the gospel message and the love of Jesus melted the thick walls of Nicky's heart. He received the forgiveness, love, and new life that can only come through Jesus. And since then, he has dedicated his life to helping others find the same freedom. And today, at 70 years old, it's a pretty good-looking guy for 70 years old. That was taken October of 2008. Today, at 70 years old, he still preaches the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to teenagers around the world. And Nicky Cruz can hardly get through his testimony without tears pouring down his cheeks when he thinks of what he used to be and he sees what he is now. I want to ask our music team to come up. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Nicky Cruz could have allowed his past to cripple him and to hold him back. But instead of doing that, he turned those things in his past over to God, and he said, God, take the mess that I've made and make it something beautiful. Maybe you're still allowing things from your past to haunt you and to hold you back and to limit you from what God really wants to do in your life. But listen, I want to tell you today, God wants to set you free from your past. And he wants to make you a brand new creature, something you've never been before. And God doesn't want you to try and fix your past. He doesn't want you to try and clean yourself up before you come to him. He wants you to come to him just like you are. Just like you are. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will wash them whiter than snow. Maybe your past is holding you back today. I want to give you an opportunity to turn it over to God this morning. Maybe you're here and you have never taken that step towards the cross where Jesus died for you and paid for your sin and said, your past is gone. I've got it. I've got you covered. You just need to believe in me. You need to receive me as your Savior. Maybe you've never taken that step today. I wonder if you'd like to do that right now. Maybe you're here today and you do know the Lord, but there are still some things in your past that you just can't seem to get over. and you can't get past your past, and it's holding you back. And God may be calling to you this morning saying, it's time to let me have it. Let me have your past, and I'll change your future. I want our music team to go ahead and begin singing the first verse of that song while you just sit with your eyes closed in prayer, doing whatever God is asking you to do.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.